lots of opinions about God's Word. We're here to talk about following the pattern that God's given us. You know, on a day like today, 9-1-1, and a day we're right here within our own family, we've got losses we're dealing with and grief and mourning. The Bible says we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who don't have hope. You say, where does the hope come from? Why would we, in the middle of a 9-1-1 day, take 20 minutes to just praise God? Well, we have a different perspective than the average. We're here not just to grieve and mourn and click and say, isn't the world terrible? Isn't it bad? Yes. But we're here because God points us a different direction. And how does God do that? How does God communicate with us? Through His Word. Through history, through Jesus, through all of it chronicled and brought to us through His Word. So I want to talk today, as Paul speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, bringing that to us to say, what is it, the value, the usefulness, and the veracity, the trustworthiness, the reliability of God's Word? See, folks, if we don't have that, we might as well all just go home and forget about it. If God's Word doesn't mean something, if it's not useful for us, if we can't trust it, then I'd say bag the whole thing. But we can. I'm here to say to you today and encourage you today that just the opposite is true. God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is useful. God's Word is indeed helpful for us. And so I want to dive into that today as we look at what God's Word says and talk about following the pattern that He has laid out in His Word and how we can use that in our lives. Let's just read the passage first and think this through. You know, however, about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's just pause for a minute and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Would you enliven it and bring it to life today among us? May we treasure your word for what the gift it is. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard about a little young man who was in college. And he'd gone off to college some distance away, and his folks sent with him his Bible. And he kept writing to them saying, Mom and Dad, I'm broke. Can you send some money? And they kept sending back notes that said, Son, read your Bible. Son, read your Bible. And he's like, but Mom and Dad, I'm broke. I need money. But son, read your Bible. They even got down to the exact passages. Read 2 Timothy 3:16. And read the Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4. And they give these specific verses. So he came home for break, you know, and he's like a little bit miffed, kind of ticked off. You know, I told you that I needed money, and you just kept saying, read your Bible. He said, son, we put $20 bills in your Bible at certain points where you could just by reading the Bible, find the money that you need. So when we said read the Bible, there was a direct connection with what was needed in your bank account. Now, I'm not here to say that there's any $20 bills in your Bibles. But you never know. There's treasure there, right? Right? Yeah, everybody's looking now, flipping it through. But think about it for a minute. Are we more eager for the $20 bill, or are we more eager for the treasure of God's word that would be enriching our life, our character, our hope for eternity? You see, that's what's at stake in today's lesson, looking at following the pattern. And one of the key things is we as a church have put as our number one value. I know we put these values at the elders, the leaders of the church get together on these retreats and we take time and we pray and we work through and we've got the values of the church. How many even know, have you ever seen them? I mean, they're on the website, they're printed every day in your handout, and you probably just pass them over right away. You know what the number one value of Capital Vision Christian Church is? Biblical teaching. You cheated. No. I'm just kidding. Yeah, biblical teaching. I mean, we are centered and surrounded by that as a number one value. Here's what Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a whole book. I mean, this is like years and years ago when I was in my formative age. Here's what it said. He is there and he is not silent. Now, and that's the key thing we've all got to come to grips with. Is there a God and does he communicate? Number one, there's lots of people, deists, who believe there is a God, but they believe God just wound up the world, tossed it into the air, and walked away. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that God was eager, interested, and applying himself to communicate with his creation? If so, how does he do it? Obviously, you do some of it through creation. I mean, creation speaks loudly. Some of us went on an eight and a half mile hike yesterday to the top of Mount Washington. And you see Mount Rainier from there. You just look over these glorious Snohomish River valleys. Oh, I don't know about you, but I get inspired. Anybody get inspired by that kind of thing? Some of you are going, that just sounds like a lot of work, right? Dottie here, Brian here. Mark ran up to the top and back three times, I think. But, you know, so why do my family asked me that. Why do you do this? I don't know, because it's there, you know. No, because I get inspired. That keeps me going for a week. Because God's creation speaks loudly, volumes of God's eternal nature. But you know, if that's all we had, we'd be no better off than lots of other animistic or creation-oriented views of God, where you try to decide by creation what God is like. No, folks, we've got his communication. He spoke. He is there and he is not silent. And how did he speak? He speaks to us through history. He speaks to us through Jesus, primarily through his holy word. And that's what's coming down to us from the Apostle Paul, who's in jail, writing to Timothy, this young pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, you got to depend on the word of God. It's the key to everything you need in life. It's the key to all God's communication. There's anywhere that the evil one wants to destroy and destruct and distract, it's getting you away from the very beginning, getting you away from God's word. In the Garden of Eden, surely God didn't say. He attacks God's word from beginning to end because the value, the power is there. Here's what it says in our expand. So the short version is we value biblical teaching. Because we continue to see it transform lives. 40 years of ministry, I see it all the time, and I see it anew in our midst. God's word transforming people's lives. Here's how the rest of it goes. We desire to be rooted in the truth of God's word. We continually look to the Bible for answers, direction, and truth. We use teaching teams at our gatherings for adults, children, and youth, striving to bring biblical teaching to every person on a level they can use in knowing and loving Jesus. I see, that's why we've got classes, not because we don't want kids in our midst. The reason we're eager to include kids, we want to teach them at the level they are at. We want to include God's word at a level they can apply it. That's our value. That's our biggest value. That's our number one value. Now, later we talk about kids and we value the children, but it's all placed under this rubric of God's word being implanted in kids' lives, loving Jesus. We use the Bible as central in a growing network of small groups and Bible studies. We base all our decisions and values on God's word. I don't know if you heard that. Let me read that part again. We base all our decisions and values on God's word. If it doesn't grow out of God's word, we need to be silent about it as a value. God's word is so rich and powerful because God is there and he is not silent. Well, let's break down this verse a little bit, this passage a little bit, and I want to encourage you about some things that are here, because a lot of people have a variety of responses to God's word. You know, some people, obviously you saw in that video, people in our world, they deny the veracity of God's word. Some people distort God's word and misuse it. Some people minimize it. Nah, it's just like any other book. Some people directly oppose it. We know what's happened to many. Mostly, you know what I see? We ignore it. Pretend like it doesn't exist. You don't know the number of times I've gone to someone's home and said, get out your Bible, and they can't find it, or it's so dusty that they're like, oh, sorry, Pastor. Yeah, we read it every night, you know, and they, you know. Because what do? Too often, we ignore it. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is right on for us today. Let God's word, let the scriptures, let the Bible be the focus, not to ignore, but rather to base your life, your family, the church upon. When Jesus said, build on the rock, how do we do that? By basing it according to his word. By planting our lives, our feet firmly in that. So Paul uses himself. He is the mentor for Timothy. And he uses himself, I think, as a model for God's word. Notice what he says. You know about my teaching. Now, probably Timothy didn't know that 2,000 years later, we're going to be looking at this letter as part of God's holy word. But it's true. He says, you know my teaching and all these things about my way of life. In my way of life, there was purpose and faith and patience and love and endurance. And all of these things that happened to him, overcoming persecution because of God's word in his life. The reason he could overcome the person. Notice it says, all these persecutions God has rescued me from. Now, I told you a minute ago, where was Paul at the time he's writing this? He's in jail. He's in a dungeon. He's at the bottom of a pit, so to speak, being handed his food. And yet he's saying, all of these persecutions God rescued me from. What's going on there? You see, even in the midst of the darkest, dank prison, he is sensing God's rescue. Why? Because his heart is, and his focus is not the circumstances. His focus is broader. It's God's word. It's the truth and veracity of God's word that we just sang about. That we can praise him under all circumstances, and we can look to him. He rescues us out of all the miry clay. Out of the pit. Yeah. He says, he's rescued me from every single one of them, even as he sits in the prison, even as he sits in jail. And so this is driving him, as he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So just a little side note, a little sidebar here. Someone comes to me and says, but Pastor Bruce, I'm not under any persecution. kind of got to ask the question, based on that verse, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. There is going to be opposition. So I always say, look at the first part of the verse and say, is that really standing out as true for you? Or are you, like many hundreds of thousands of us, trying to fly under the radar, not eager to really make any waves? Fly under the radar and say, I'm not sure I want to live a life that is godly in Christ Jesus. Because that is going to stick out like a sore thumb in our culture and in our society, according to that verse. Let's talk about a couple of things. Let's talk about the Bible's reputation. And I just kind of want to go off the biblical page just for long enough to say there's a lot of wise people who have said to us in the past, follow God's word. There's something to it that we can look at. What's the Bible all about? The Bible talks about itself. The first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. It says, these tables, these tablets, were the work of God and the very writings of God. God used a man, Moses, to pen the earliest part of history when nobody was keeping a historical record. Psalm 119, verse 16, it says, your word, O Lord, is truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true, Solomon said. Of course, Jesus in Mark 13 said, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God abides forever. Yeah, it's lasting. In the prayer on John 17, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, your word is truth. The word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. They're not the same thing. You know, the word of God and the God of the word, but they are so inextricably linked that we can't know one from the other. They're not the same. Don't ever confuse, you know, bibliolatry, you know, kind of holding the Bible up as an idol. No, 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 no. But the way we get in relationship with God is through his word, through his communication with us. The God of the word and the word of God are so intricately linked. As he speaks it out, he desires for us to know him and to love him. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of God lasts forever. Well, some of you know presidents like Abraham Lincoln. Let me just mention a thought. Since we're kind of in a political season, you know, we're not sure who to vote for, kind of, you know. The Bible, Abraham Lincoln said, is the best gift God ever gave to men. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through the Bible. But for it, we could not be know right from wrong. Another president, Zachary Taylor, just kind of on the political note for a minute, since we're having a hard time figuring out who to vote for. Here's Zachary Taylor. He says it this way, the Bible is the best of books, and I wish it were in the hands of everyone. It is indispensable to the permanence and safety of our institutions. A free government cannot exist without religion and morals, and there cannot be morals without religion, and there cannot be religion without the Bible. Especially should the Bible be placed in the hands of the young. It is the best school book in the world. I would that all of our people were brought up under the influence of that holy book. Well, and of course, there's George Washington, who said it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Well, some wise people said some things, but archaeologically, you'd say, well, there's a lot of disproof of the Bible, right? Archaeologically. I want to encourage you. Those who dive into archaeologically disprove the Bible almost always end up becoming, at least believers are neutralized because of the evidence for that. Years ago, they used to laugh at biblical scholars because in the Bible, it talks about the Hittites. And for decades. They could never find anything. So they said, the Bible's full of lies, the Hittites. There is no such thing as the Hittites. Well, then they come up with this discovery in 1906, and the Hittite capital was found. 40 different cities of the Hittites were found. In fact, for a while, you could get a PhD in Hittite studies, you know, at Harvard or something like that, you know. So it went from laughingstock to, whoa, the archaeological evidence really supports that. For a long time, they laughed at Jericho. You know, the walls came down, Joshua fought the battle, and then they found the dig, the tell, and they said, whoa, you know, everything we find backs up the biblical account. In fact, the Time magazine, March 5th, 1990, had the title, Score One for the Bible. And this excavation, they said, every detail of our dig confirms the biblical account. You know, I go, whoa. For a long time, they said there was no such thing in the guy in the Bible, Caiaphas, because they had no evidence. But the Bible speaks a lot about Caiaphas at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and stuff. And then they find the sarcophagus, and go, whoa, he was real. It confirms it. Well, we can go on. Just a note from the Smithsonian Institute. If we're looking off the page for a minute. It says, here's the quote from the Department of Anthropology. Much of the Bible, in particular the historical books of the Old Testament, are as accurate as historical documents of any other source. Anything we have from antiquity. And they are, in fact, more accurate than many Egyptian, Mesopotamian, and Greek history books. Used as they are other ancient documents in archaeological works, they are the most, for the most part, all the events cited took place and the people were accurately described and existed. So you kind of go, okay. So here's some off-the-page kind of confirmations. And I'm not sure we need that in this room, but I'm trying to prepare you so that as you talk with others outside the room, you may not remember these, you may not have these as quotes, but know that they are available. And as you talk with others, your confidence in God's word, I think, will propel you in your sharing of God's love. You see, if you're not confident, if you're not confirmed in what God's word says, you're going to be shy, retiring, or silent. And that's when the enemy wins. So I'm trying to equip you and encourage you above and beyond that. The critics fall as they... notice it says here, all who want to live a godly life. We spent some time, the 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. See, the Bible's goal is that we would know God and we'd be able to live a life in relationship with God. That's the motivation to live a godly life. I also mentioned the Bible's durability, just because it has lasted the test of time. And just like it says here, you will be persecuted, but everyone who has taken on the Bible and said, we're going to wipe out the Bible, you know, doesn't happen. In fact, I think the printing press was set up in the basement of one who said they would eliminate the Bible from the face of the earth. And within two generations, a Bible printing press was set up in their basement. They were long gone. And the Word of God continued for forever. So that's some of our, it really drives. See, God's Word was Paul's driving force. The reason he went through the persecution he went through wasn't just some masochistic feeling that he had or background. It was because God's Word was motivating and had a whole different perspective. If the reason you're going to go through what you're going to go through and succeed, because of God's word, it will drive you forward. It drives all our mentors forward. Let's talk about another part of the verse where it says, in a lot of ways, that we have our salvation through God's word. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, God's word isn't just about how to live. It's really the number one central fact is so that we'd have a saving relationship with Jesus. We'd have a saving relationship with God through Christ. You see, the Bible from beginning to end, you got 40 different human authors from every walk of life, from kings to shepherds, from poets to philosophers. You got 40 different authors over 2,000 years of time penning the word of God for us. Here he calls it the Holy Scriptures. Imagine God taking the pains to use human instruments in the writing down of his word. Couldn't he just have zapped it into existence? Well, yes, he could have. Why did he not? Think about it. He always partners with his creation. He wants to use us in the process. Just like today, he could zap people to faith, but he doesn't. He uses your mouth and my mouth. He uses our hearts and our hugs. He uses us in the process of bringing people to faith and salvation. God's word is from beginning to end about Jesus. What's the Old Testament about? What's the Old Testament about? It's pointing the way to Jesus. It's pointing the way from beginning to end that there is going to be a Redeemer. There is going to be a Savior. There's going to be someone who is the Lamb once and for all given for us. All the Old Testament can be summarized in that preparation for Jesus. What are the four books called the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What are these about? The life of the Lamb. They're about Jesus, about his life, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Those four books chronicle Jesus' life. Indispensable. The book of Acts, showing how that life in God is lived out in the church of Jesus Christ and how it grows to be the bride of Christ. Looking back on the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then every one of the letters in the New Testament, like the one we're reading today, is looking back to that time when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. So all of history is wrapped up in previewing, being a part of, or reviewing Jesus. That's what it's all about. Yeah. Hebrews says, in former times and in former ways, God spoke to us in variety of manners. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me just pause for a minute right here and say, if you don't have a vibrant, vital, active relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing holding you back. God is begging you through his word, and through the body of Christ, to come to a relationship with him. Let your life be as Timothy's, surrendered and devoted to Jesus. Through that relationship, having your sins washed under his death on the cross, you have salvation. That's the key word that's here. They're able to make you wise and to save you. They're wise for what? Salvation. We are rescued. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that gives us the spark of faith to even have this relationship with Jesus. This is like babies long for the pure milk of the word, that by it there you would grow and become strong and virile. If you're not sensing strength in your spiritual life, I've got one recommendation, one prescription for you, the Word of God. Dig in. Drink more deeply. Take a big gulp. Let God's Word bring your salvation. I'm often encouraged by the brothers they call the Gideons. We've had them here. We support them on a regular basis. You know the Gideons. They have such a belief in God's Word that they just try to get it out everywhere. In hotel rooms and schools and dormitories and prisons and everywhere. This reading about a lady named Ramona. And she, the bottom of the pit one day at a hotel, everything going wrong in her life, she says she stole. She took. Which she doesn't know that's the strategy. The Gideons want you to take them, you know. But she took a Gideon Bible and took it home. It was years later, as she got even further down in an addiction and a problem, that God spoke to her and just said, open God's Word, open the Bible. She knew from her grandmother that there was something in the Bible that would help her out. And it was strictly by reading God's Word that she began to be transformed. And the people that had been abusive in her life, the people that had torn her down in her life, she was able to go back to and minister to. And she even led her abusive father, 1 month before he died, to salvation through Jesus with her little Gideon Bible. Later she found out that she wasn't stealing at all. And she became a huge supporter of getting God's Word out. You say, what can explain that? You see, the Bible says there's power. It's the seed of the Word of God. That through that, faith takes root and transformation can happen. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, in fact, Hebrews says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between soul and spirit. Just like a surgeon would actively separate between bone and marrow, so the Word of God is strategic and helps us in that way. It delivers our salvation. Let me cover one more. This has to do with it determines how we're going to live. If we use God's Word the way it's meant, it changes our lifestyle. It's not just, folks, that we would have a punctiliar, one-moment relationship with God. Okay, I'm saved now. And then we go off living miserable lives. Just the opposite. His desire is that we would come to a relationship with Him and that we would live in a relationship with Him that's defining our lifestyle. It determines how we live. Notice a couple of words here. Oh, I could just take the whole time on this. You know me, right? All Scripture is God breathed. We got two words kind of stuck together here. Two words that are brought together. In fact, I've got a place for you to fill in there. The God breathed part. The theo or theos, you know, for God. And you've got pneuma, you know, like if we have a pneumatic tool or something. So you've got God wind or God breathed. Yeah. All Scripture, he's saying, old Gospels, Acts, the New Testament, all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. Just like God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul, God breathes into his Word and it becomes alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Notice 2 Peter 1:21, 20 and 21. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from a prophet's own understanding or human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. All Scripture, it's about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit causes it to be God-breathed. Now, let me just break this down a little bit and encourage you in this. Oh, look at it from the New Living Translation. I like this translation. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do, what is right. I want to break that down a little bit further, if we can. Jot down the word teaching and add this phrase to it, charting out the course. Teaching, charting out the course. When you have a question, you say, what does God want for me? It can be, what does God want for me as a parent? Brad and Chuck are going to be leading a class soon on how to be a godly parent. How do we get information about that? Go to God's Word. It is filled with how do I reach the heart of my children? How do I love my kids to Jesus? It's teaching. You know? Everything we do has a component to it that's teaching. Not just doctrine to stick in your head. Not just, well, I've got to think rightly about God. That's good. But what we're talking about is putting it into practice in everyday life. What do I do with these teenagers? How do I love my husband, my wife, the way God wants me to? That's charting the course, laying it out. God's word is the best course for all of us. I challenge you. If you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, if you're bewildered on your next step, I guarantee you'll find it in God's word. Yeah. Now, there may not be the specifics, but the principles, the overarching charting of the course, it's there. I've never yet met a person who couldn't find God's truth to apply in their life. Ask yourself those questions. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a victory to celebrate? Is there a sin to forsake? Is there something in my life that he's calling me to change? Well, the next word's a little more strong, a little stronger. Rebuking. I don't know of any people that think of themselves as great rebukers. But you know God's word? It's excellent at rebuking. And all that means is showing us when we get off course. Here's God's word. Here's where God wants us to go. Here's God's plan. That distance right there, that's showing rebuke. Uh-oh, you got off track. Uh-oh, there's a distance between you and the truth. It's time to get back on track. And folks, if we're not in God's word on a regular basis, we don't even know when we get off track. You follow that? We get off track and we don't even know it. So God's word, using it as a sieve, as a filter through which we run our lives, we're asking ourselves all the time, am I on track? Is it on course? Is it going the way you want, Lord? You know, the third one. I mean, just knowing that you're off course is good, but what a pitiful thing if you're stuck there. You want to know how to get back on track, right? The word of God is good for that. It says in Galatians, it says, like, if you see a brother who is caught in a sin, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, looking out for yourself also so that you won't be caught in the same sin. I mean, that's a correcting and bringing back into line with the course God gave us to live and to run. Is that making sense? God's plan for us is that we would help get back on course. What's the fourth one? It's training. It's training to say, now what do we do about next time? Instead of always getting off course, he's saying, next time you don't need to take that sideline. You don't need to take that detour. Next time, here's the plan for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. To say, living Christ's life out after him. So you've got charting the course, showing when you get off, showing how to get back on, and then staying on that course. And none of us are going to be perfect, but there should be a easily detectable path where we say in our lives, God is using me in new ways for him. I'm not sinless, but hopefully I sin less and less and less as time goes on. I'm living my life more in course, in the course that he has called me to live in. Now, I know our time is gone. I just want to mention this because it's so, so powerful. It says that we would be thoroughly equipped so that the servant of God or the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, that's God's plan for us, is that we'd be thoroughly equipped. The word there, it's the same word as, you know, it says, correct such a one with a spirit of gentleness, I mentioned a minute ago. It's that bringing back into line. One version says it's about, they'd use it when they were talking about mending nets. You know, you'd be out fishing. You know, understand that, Nick? You're out fishing. And the nets get broken. The nets get torn. So they bring them in. And what do the fishermen do? They mend them. They mend the nets. That's the word that's used here for how God's word mends us. Chuck said at the beginning of the service, Brad mentioned it in the announcements, we are broken people. We all are broken clay pots. And God wants to mend us so that we are useful to him in the kingdom. Another way that verse is used, if a person breaks a bone and a surgeon says, I really don't want to operate, but I need to set the bone. And they take the bone and they put it back in the place where it then can heal and be mended. He says, thoroughly equipped so that 6-8 weeks from then, that person can lift and use that bone the way it was intended to be used. That's the word that's here. That's where the word of God applies to every one of us. He wants to use us, and he wants to mend us through his word. He wants to equip us. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, the pastors are not to do the ministry. The pastors are not to do the ministry. What's it say in Ephesians 4? It says, the pastors are to equip the family, the church body, to do the ministry. You know? My job is not to do the ministry. My job is to enable you to do the ministry. My job is to equip, that's the word here, equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And how do I do that? The only way I know, folks, is God's precious word. It is sufficient. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for training in righteousness, for correcting, for rebuking, for causing us to be his people, useful to him, mending nets and setting bones. So let me ask you, let me encourage you. Are you letting God's word flow through and into you? Are you letting God's word be that tool in your life? Is God's word have the prominence in the place that's not being ignored, but instead being utilized by the Holy Spirit as the sword that's doing the job in your life? You know, we've got some classes starting next week. We've got a new emphasis in our kids program. The whole reason we're doing that, the one reason, is to get God's word into young lives, to get God's word into our adult lives. The reason we're doing all of this is so that God's word has a higher prominence and place. Are you willing for your time, for your energy, to go into God's word going through you? Are you willing to bring someone else so that the word of God can catch in their lives? Do you know someone that God's prompting you in that attend one, serve one, bring one, that God's saying, That young life needs to be asked? And we did a survey about a year ago, informally, but going house to house, talking to the neighbors and friends around here. And as we got the survey results back, two results. People thought that the church was judgmental. Not just our church, but the church. And people felt pushed back, pushed away from the church. And I started thinking about that. Could it be because we're not inviting people? They feel excluded from the party? Could it be that our very quietness, silence, could be the reason that people feel like the church is judgmental? We're not even good enough to get an invite. You know, I know of people that have said to me several times, the reason I came to church was I was invited. Amen. And they actually said, I can't believe it took that long. You know? So who is it that you're including in God's word? That's what we're about as a church, getting God's word into people's lives, getting God's word useful for that. So let's use God's word as he designed it to be used, for training, for correcting, for rebuking, and for training in righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the love that you've given to us, found and illustrated through the Bible. Thank you for the fact that we can trust the Bible, that we can trust your word. Lord, please, we ask you, let your word reign in our individual lives, in our small groups, in our classes, in the body of Christ, in our worship times. May your word that is empowered by your spirit lead, guide, and control. Lord, as we take some time right now to celebrate our salvation, as we take some time to celebrate Jesus' gift of his life so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us that much and have given us so much. We love you back because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.